What burden are you bearing this morning? What load have you brought with you today? Life is hard, isn't it? It's not to take away from its blessings or even the joy that we have in Jesus, but that is to acknowledge some times are rough. We often have rightly said that, you know, we ought to be kind to everyone because we don't have any idea what kind of burden, what kind of load they're carrying. That's true. It's easy to be in a room like this one and see smiles and handshakes. And it's not that we're trying to be something we're not. We're genuinely happy to see one another. But beneath the surface, surely we all struggle in one way or another. As Peter writes 1 Peter, he's writing to struggling Christians. In fact, 17 times in 1 Peter, at least in the English Standard Version, you'll find the word suffer or some variation of it. Suffered, suffering, things along those lines. It is of interest to me that 4 times in the English Standard Version, we find the word hope. Hope. And so here's this inspired apostle writing this message to individuals, Christians who are struggling. And to make no mistake about it, the burden that they're bearing is specifically persecution. These are individuals who are living under the pressures of trying to be a Christian in a turbulent society among hostile unbelievers. And because of that, throughout 1 Peter, he emphasizes their suffering and he discusses some temptations, I think, if I'm trying to kind of reverse engineer the epistle a little bit. Okay, here's what he said. Now, why did he say the things that he said? Well, here are people who are struggling, so much so that he emphasizes their struggles, their suffering 17 times. And then as he weaves in this conversation throughout the 5 chapters that we know as 1 Peter, he encourages them to avoid the temptation of compromising their holiness. In fact, he launches right in with that in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And he'll pick it back up in chapter 2. There are certainly some opportunities in life when the difficulties of life may prompt us, may tempt us to compromise being the people that God wants us to be. And Peter says, just remember, as he who has called you is holy, you need to be holy in all of your lifestyle. Because as is written, he has said, you be holy as I am holy. He encourages them not to respond with rebellion of the will of God in chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Now, just think about this a minute. If I'm dealing with some form of oppression, of religious persecution, as we believe that perhaps the society in which the Christians to whom Peter wrote were living, then I might be tempted to resist the command in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. But he also says in verse 18, to be subject servants to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then he proceeds to talk about how to bear up under not just suffering in general, but specifically when people physically mistreat you, and to do that in the same way that Jesus responded to those things. They may be tempted to compromise when it comes to the marriage institution. When I come to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, I find some instructions that are given appealing to the examples of the Old Testament concerning wives in chapter 3, 1 to 6, and then to husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. And of interest to us guys, the Bible says that husbands ought to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them, lest their prayers be hindered, the end of verse 7 says. There are spiritual implications to the way that you handle your marriage relationship. He encourages them to withstand the temptation of bringing more sorrow upon themselves. You know, sometimes, are you like me? Like I am? Sometimes you want to throw yourself a party, a pity party. And you kind of want to grovel in those difficulties, and you just want to just immerse yourself in them. And then you begin to think, well, life just isn't going to go my way, and so I guess I'm just going to become bitter at life. And then, you know, you start setting yourself up for failure, for negativity, for difficulty. Maybe not initially. You know, it wasn't maybe your fault that you're dealing with these struggles. It certainly wasn't the fault of these individuals to whom Peter's writing. Best I can tell, they're just trying to live for Jesus. But there's opposition to that. But Peter reminds them in 1 Peter 3:13, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, then you're doing good. And in fact, it is an honor to suffer in His name. There can be a temptation to think that I must be doing something wrong because I'm dealing with difficulty in life. In chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, Peter says, some of your friends are going to abandon you. They think you're weird now that you're not willing to run with them to the same excess of riot that you formerly did. But you just need to know, none of you should suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. But if anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There could be a vulnerability in a condition like this. In fact, Peter will tell them in the text to which we will turn in a moment, 1 Peter chapter 5, that you need to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is hunting you, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I believe that's always true. Satan always wants to get us. He always wants us to pull us away. But especially in times of difficulty, the roars of Satan, like a lion, can come out against us, and it's the fear that can try and scare us away from the anchors, the moorings that we have with God through Christ. And Satan is trying to get us to fall away. And what we need is to be shepherded by Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 25, he says, you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he appeals to under shepherds, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We most typically call them elders. But Peter, as he says himself, an elder in a local congregation, encourages other elders of the Lord's church to remember that what they have right now in overseeing the church is a stewardship that's been given to them by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so shepherds today are supposed to be doing just that. It's not just about the business of the church. It's about shepherding the congregation because they're vulnerable in these difficulties. Stressors, anxieties, temptations that can come in, and sheep can be picked off left and right by that roaring lion who strives with a loud bark, if you will, the roar, to scare us away. Now, I want to be clear this morning as we proceed that when Peter is talking about Christians who were suffering, he was specifically and in context talking to individuals who were suffering under religious persecution, as we might say. But do you see overlaps that you can apply in your life for the struggles that you have and that I have? Let's take these principles and let's find principles that can help us. You know, on the whole, my assumption is the majority of us in this room, and certainly so long as we're right here in this wonderful town of Henderson, Tennessee, are not bearing up, certainly by any stretch of the imagination, to the degree of religious persecution that Peter's audience was. Far cry from it. But we all deal with difficulty. We all need to be reminded of the hope that we have with God in Christ. So what does Peter want these struggling Christians to do? And maybe by identifying that in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, we can overlay that into our lives, and that can help us to better walk with Jesus, even through the valley of the shadow of death. These are Peter's closing exhortations that Brother Joe read for us a minute ago, beginning in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. And I want to break this down in three ways this morning, and then the lesson is yours. The first thing that Peter wants these struggling Christians to do in his closing exhortations, right? He's summarizing the epistle. He says, number one, I want you to be holy. Be humble. I want you to be humble. Be humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, verse 5, toward one another. And then verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Now, humility, as we've said before, and has been said by many others in the past, is not thinking less of myself. That is to say, for me to be humble doesn't mean that I have to deny the talents and the abilities that God has given to me, the responsibility that I have to steward the things that I have for the Lord. But to be humble does mean I think of myself less. So it's not all about me. I don't believe that I'm the be-all, end-all. It's not me, myself, and I. In fact, humility, biblical humility, teaches me to think of others' needs ahead of my own, to try and show them honor rather than competing with them to receive honor, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Humility and compassion go hand in hand so that I can feel what you're feeling and I respond with what it is that you need. But the question is, how does that help me when I'm suffering? Peter, you've been writing to us, and 17 times you've talked about the fact that we're suffering, we're struggling, we're going through these difficulties. And when you're summarizing everything, the first thing you want us to know is that we need to be humble. And I think Peter is telling us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that it is possible in the midst of our struggles and sufferings to have a prideful arrogance about us in thinking, I can handle this on my own. I can get myself through this. I can pull myself up from my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody else's help. In fact, I'm not going to share what I'm dealing with anybody. These people, these Christians, had been beaten down by the persecution that they were facing. And Peter promises them in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, God will exalt you at the proper time. But in order for me to receive that blessing that one day I can be with Him, first I have to humble myself, which in part means trusting Him. Peter's telling them to humbly hand their worries and their struggles over to God. If I'm struggling, that's a good place to start. Believe in and rest in God's care for you. In fact, look at the next verse from which we have gleaned the title of this morning's message. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Do you see that what Peter says in verse 7 is building off of what he's just said in verse 6? So to cast my anxieties on God is going to require some degree of humility on my part, of me surrendering to God and saying, God, I can't do this by myself. I can't get through this on my own. I need your strength. You know, Paul learned that lesson. In fact, Paul said that Jesus answered his prayer no three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that thorn in the flesh business. Three times, no, 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 I'm not going to remove this because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But that takes humility. To reach out to God and say, God, I'm in your hands, your timing, your care. Be humble. The second thing that Peter would tell Christians who are struggling is to be sober. To be sober. This is in verse 8. Be sober-minded. And then we could add to that, and Peter lumps these together, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Now, I suppose in modern vernacular, or living in our modern world, the majority of the time we hear the word sober, we hear that as a contrast over against drunkenness. And certainly that's true. To be sober is to not be drunk or inebriated. But at the same time, we understand that the word is deeper than that, that it has more implications than that. And sometime, do a study of your Bible on the number of times the New Testament alone calls for sobriety or sober thinking. It is, as this context reflects, far beyond just the discussion of inebriation. It goes beyond that. In fact, it means to be alert, to think clearly. And Peter has already used this term, or at least the concept, two other times in this epistle. I go back to chapter 1, verse 13, and he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, so there's a way to think that can help me and encourage me in holiness. And that thinking will be clearly focused on the hope that I have in front of me. There is a way to navigate this old world in a way that acknowledges the fact that what I am dealing with right here and right now, while it is difficult and in no way to take away from the pain and the struggle, at the same time, there's something better that is awaiting me. And I'm looking forward to that. And here's Peter. And notice Peter doesn't think it's insensitive to say something like that to a people who themselves are struggling. He says, prepare your minds. Think clearly. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." The way I'm thinking. Satan wants to capitalize on wrong thinking. There are a lot of things in life that can affect the way I talk to myself, the way I think of myself, the way I think others perceive me. Remember, Peter has already warned these people. Now, they're going through religious persecution. I'm trying to make that clear because I'm not trying to take this passage out of its context, but overlay principles that we can use in our own sufferings and strugglings. But Peter's warned these people in chapter 4, verse 12, there are some folks who will distance themselves from you, or better, they will feel the distance of someone who's trying to live a holy life because they are not living a holy life. And they're going to think that you're strange because of the lifestyle that you've now chosen in Jesus. And what's he saying? He's preparing them. Listen, I don't want you to start thinking poorly about yourself because your friends are abandoning you, because your lifestyle is taking you away from them. Or maybe they're unwilling to interact with you because of the decisions that you're attempting to make. Peter's trying to help them to be prepared so they can think right. What Satan wants to do is to devour us. And he'll begin with our thoughts. You know, here, Satan is called our adversary, our enemy. The term devil means accuser. He wants your struggles to drive you away from God. He wants to frighten you into apostasy. He wants to destroy your faith. What you need to do, according to Peter, is to be sober. In the third place, and finally this morning, Peter encourages us to be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is verses 10 and 11. 9, 10, and 11. How about that? Resist him firm in your faith. What does that imply? Satan doesn't have the authority just to run roughshod over me. I can resist him. Sometimes we give the devil more power and authority than he actually has. Just because Satan is a spirit being, we have every reason to believe that he is a real being. But just because he's a spirit being doesn't mean that he possesses all the qualities that God possesses. God alone is all-knowing and all-powerful. Satan isn't. He's not. He knows things that can tempt human beings. He's got a lot of experience with that. And according to John, he seems to pull from the same bag of tricks. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Sure. But just because Satan's coming at you doesn't mean that you have to be his victim. Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Wait a minute. What's he trying to say? You're not alone in the things that you're experiencing. In fact, there is a degree to which struggling and suffering, we could say, is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, common to man. That doesn't diminish the struggle that you're involved with right now. What that's meant to do is to say, other people know what that feels like. For the Christians to whom Peter is writing, there are other Christians, and you need to know this, who are struggling because of their faith. They're doing the right thing, but their society is reacting in the wrong way, and they're trying to make it really, really hard. For you and me, whose struggles may be different, at the same time, we can know there are other brothers and sisters in Jesus who know what it's like to struggle. And I feel confident that sometimes they feel as though they struggle and they maintain their faith through their struggle. But at other times, they feel like they struggle and they don't do as good a job maintaining their faith that they should. But either way, they're going through this and they're trying to do it while focusing on Jesus. We can help each other. You're not alone. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He said, I alone am left. There aren't any more prophets. The cause I'm fighting is a lost cause. And God, if you don't go ahead and kill me, Jezebel's going to get to me eventually, and she'll make sure that it's done. And God was so patient with Elijah through all of that in 1 Kings 19, just like he's patient with me when I'm throwing myself one of my pity parties. And eventually he tells Elijah, listen, I know you think you're alone, but you're not. There are thousands of others that I have separated for me who can continue this work. And in fact, Elijah, when you leave from here, I want you to name your successor Elisha. There is someone waiting in the wings. There is someone who's going to take up the mantle and complete what it is that you started. And the reality is, Satan wants you to feel like you're all by yourself, but you're not. That's what he wants you to think. This morning, Peter tells us to be encouraged. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What are you saying, Peter? This is not forever. What you're dealing with right now, it's not forever. Sometimes it seems like this is what the rest of life is going to be like. Sometimes we get ourselves down because we're trying to measure the progress that we would like to have made over against the progress that we actually have made. I ought to be farther along than this. Look at everything I'm missing out on. I've got so many things I want to do. Peter says it won't be like this forever. You're not alone. You know, because of what Peter, can I just make an application or two from here? I'm not sure this is necessarily in this text, but I just think this is something that may be good to say out loud. Because we're not alone, that means that while I'm dealing with things on this earth and while struggle is common to everybody on earth, that tells me that struggle is not necessarily due to a lack of faith. If you find yourself buckling this morning under the weight of life, that does not necessarily mean that something is amiss in your spiritual life. Now, I said not necessarily. There are times when we're struggling, and the reason is because we haven't been relying on God through prayer like we should have. We hadn't been intersecting with God through His Word like we should be. Maybe we're living in rebellion against God, and that's bringing a weight upon us. And our conscience is trying, you know, to tell us, hey, you know better than the way that you're acting. And if that's the case, maybe it is because of a lack of my faith, but not necessarily. And the reality is, you know whether your struggles have come upon you because you're living right or wrong. You know that. In the second place, because everybody struggles, that tells me that struggles result as from the fallenness of the world in which we live. I place that at the feet of the devil, and of course, he's the one who tempted Adam and Eve. Even recently, the struggles of individuals have jumped. From 2019 to 2021, the number of adults in the United States reporting symptoms of anxiety and depression rose from 11% to 41%. You know what happened during those intervening years, right? Isolation, illness, in some cases death of people that we love. When it comes to these kinds of struggles, and even mental health. Listen, I'm not a counselor. I'm just saying we live in a fallen world. I think that that has something to do with this. And because struggles are common to everyone, we should learn to see struggles as potential messengers alerting us to perceived threats that we may have in our lives, a sense of safety, a sense of acceptance, and things like that. The point is, if I'm struggling with something, it's not necessarily just random. It's not because, you know, this is my lot in life. Perhaps that's trying to alert me of something else that I need to give my attention to, and therefore to something that a professional can help me with. Be that a counselor, be that a doctor who can prescribe some medication, whatever the case is. What I'm telling you is, there is Bible response to these difficulties that we're struggling with. And I've just quoted you a stat. But the biblical response is not a quickness to condemn. It's not saying you ought to pray more. It's not saying your faith is weak. It's not saying that you're a second-class Christian. Instead, the response of Scripture is patience and kindness. There are other people who are going through what you're going through. They're struggling just like you are. You're not alone. And this will not last forever. I don't think Peter means to be insensitive when he says, after you have suffered a little while. I think instead he, like other inspired writers often do, are just talking about the fact that our life is brief in the grand scheme of things. James says it's a vapor. Paul says our light affliction is but for a moment. And here Peter says, you might suffer a little while, but there's something better on the horizon. And so this morning, Peter tells us, be encouraged. This isn't going to last forever. Right in the middle of all of this, of course, is there in verse 7. We can cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. Life can be really hard. And sometimes the struggles with which we deal are things that are less seen, less public. This morning, can I just say that mental health is just as real as any other aspect of our physical health? And that pursuing peace with our anxieties is an important and even, could I say, a spiritually vital pursuit, because God calls us to be sober-minded, to think clearly. And He associates clear thinking with a hope focus in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. I'm not saying that Peter was writing to individuals who were struggling with their mental health, although I think it is certainly reasonable to assume that physical persecution would take a mental toll, don't you? What I am saying this morning is that perhaps there are principles that can overlay. I don't assume that by preaching one sermon, I can fix the loads that you brought with you this morning. It's not the point. Instead, to merely acknowledge that God cares for you, that Jesus provides a way for you to have hope beyond what you're experiencing here, and then also to say this: today's struggles are not forever's struggles. And the hardships of life do not get the last word. Jesus does. And so, I'm safe when I'm in Him. The question this morning that has to be answered is, am I in Him? That's where the safety is. That's where the hope is. That's where the peace that surpasses understanding can be found. That's where the joy in the midst of the difficulties can reside. Are you in Him this morning? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you're among us this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to the Lord, the Bible's clear about how we do that. I have faith in Him. So I trust what He says, I accept what He says, I'm willing to do what He says, and I move forward in that journey of faith through repentance. So if what He says is not to do this or to do that, well, then I'm going to do that, even if it means changing my thought processes about sin. That's repentance. And I've got to be willing to confess who He is and to be willing to openly do that so that I stand with Jesus no matter who I'm around, no matter where I find myself, I'm His. And then to die with Him in baptism, to put on Christ, and thus to initiate or for me to do something that the Lord says He by, as a result or consequently, will add me to His church. He by His grace forgives me of my sins. I'm cleansed by His blood. And now I'm in Him, where that safety is. Are you in Him? Maybe you need the prayers of this group of people. Perhaps you need to confess wrong. Maybe there's sin in your life. Perhaps you need prayers of strength and encouragement. And you just need to be reminded that in a room, a big room full of a lot of people like this, that you're not all by yourself. We're going to sing this song to encourage each other. Let's think about what we're going to sing. Where else could I go but to the Lord? Come to Him if you need to while we stand together and sing.